Our lesson this morning is recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 9th chapter, beginning at the first verse. And he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men. Thanks be to God. Dear fellow redeemed, in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. When I was a child going to Sunday school, each Sunday we received a little folder with the Bible story for the day, and on the front, of course, the story was illustrated with a picture, usually not very good art. But one of the pictures that I remember most vividly is the one which illustrated this particular gospel. As we learn from Luke's account of this same event, the friends of the paralyzed man want to get him to Jesus because they've heard about Jesus' wonderful healing powers. But the crowd has gathered around Jesus, who that day was speaking to a group of people inside of a house. The crowd was so thick that they couldn't get close enough. And so they go up on the roof, take up a few roof tiles, and lower their paralyzed friend on his stretcher right before Jesus. And you can imagine how that little trick captivated the mind of this 6-year-old. But of course, that isn't the main point to be gotten from this lesson. For one thing, in this lesson, we are supposed to notice, as the scribes and others did, that Jesus didn't immediately say to the man, "Be healed," compelling him to get up and walk in testimony to Jesus' great power as the eternal Son of God. That comes only later. But rather, Jesus surprises the crowd by saying simply, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Now, we might be first inclined to hear those words with a ho-hum or with some kind of a so-what and perhaps a roll of our eyes. But the scribes and the Pharisees heard those words as blasphemy, as on other occasions. They realize immediately the full implication of those words. They weren't stupid. The only one who can make that kind of a declaration is God Himself. And therefore, Jesus is claiming divine prerogatives. That could only be called blasphemy then, as well as now, unless the one who is making that claim really is God Himself. And that has to be the first profound lesson in this gospel, that Jesus does indeed claim to be the Almighty God of the Most High. That's the claim that's made by St. John in the beginning of his gospel when he writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And likewise, the repeated theme of St. Paul, it pleased God that in him, Christ, all of the fullness of the Godhead should dwell in bodily form. This is the one who was prophesied in the Old Testament to sit on David's throne, who comes as the Messiah, God himself in the flesh. The proclamation of the incarnation that the eternal Son of God has come to us in the flesh as the Son of David and has taken upon himself our nature, this stands at the very core, at the center of the gospel proclamation. Without that, there simply is no Christian gospel. That the one who speaks with such words, "Your sins are forgiven," is no less than the Almighty God himself. Here he will go on to show it by saying, "Take up your bed and walk, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." But the miraculous act is not only that point. The main thing remains that the first thing he has to say is, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." That's the word that comes to us as the gospel itself. The very voice of God speaking to each individual, single one of us. Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. This is the essence of the gospel that is set before us from this pulpit and in our lives of study of our Holy Scriptures and as we live day after day under our baptism. That is the essence, the center of our Christian faith. The core of Christianity is not to be found in human works. It's not to be found in our love toward one another, but it's found only in this, that God's love toward us, in the grace and mercy which enables him to say to us, "Your sins are forgiven." That is the gospel that is directed to us. When Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you," it is just this forgiveness of sins that he sends us to, not to our own good works in imitation of him. And what is this righteousness of God that is so important? It's only the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself as he lived it before God. He came into the world to stand in our places before God. And so St. Paul writes, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The gospel proclamation is that the perfect one, God's own eternal Son, has stepped into my place and taken upon himself my sin and my imperfection. And so we hear the words of Isaiah again. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We call it the vicarious atonement. God's Son has become the reconciling sacrifice, the substitute for all men. But not only does it say that he has been punished for our sins, It also says that his perfect life of righteousness is given to us. And thus, through faith, simply trusting in his word, I stand before God wearing not my own clothing, the rags that hang on me of sin and unrighteousness, but wearing that beautiful robe of perfection, the righteous perfection of Jesus himself. That is the forgiveness of sins. That means that before God, in spite of our sinful flesh, we stand as pure, holy saints, saint and sinner, simul justus et peccator. The forgiveness of sins, therefore, is not an empty, vague, pious, abstract wish on the part of God, by which he would sort of overlook what we have done and what we do every day. But rather, this forgiveness of sins is the concrete reality, God's act in Christ, by which he frees us from the guilty conscience that we carry around with us every day. He invites us to stand before him apart from our own notions of righteousness and piety. He invites us to stand before him simply trusting in the gracious promise that comes from the mouth of his Son in the gospel. My child, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. That's the holy absolution applied to us, to you and to me, singled out just as it was to that helpless paralytic. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost for this goodness of the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Aaron Niemeyer has been hospitalized with a serious infection, and we remember him this morning in our prayers. Please rise. Blessed Lord Jesus, you have promised to watch over us in all of our doings as our shepherd and physician. We entrust Aaron to your care according to your promises to be his comfort in affliction. And we pray especially that you will comfort him with your gospel of forgiveness. We ask this in the name of our Lord, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.